For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, in a cloud, and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, in whom the fulfillment of the ages have come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Should point out, when it says don't grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel, that's when they grumbled against Moses and the leaders of the people. Just. And fascinating though that first reading was, I fear I'm not going to talk about it at all because we're continuing our service on the creed, and so it didn't quite fit in with that theme. Come back in 3 years' time and we'll have it again. So, Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside, knocking and pleading, Sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There'll be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So as I said, we've come to actually the end today of our series on the Apostles' Creed. And it is my task to preach on, I believe, in the communion of saints, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. And, actually, halfway through the week, I very nearly asked Peter Sanderson to change his sermon for next Sunday and say, look, I've got enough to do on the communion of saints. We'll leave the other till next week. But actually, they do all fit together and make a whole picture. But I'm going to start by focusing on the communion of saints. What does that phrase mean? Does it mean sort of St. Peter and St. Jude and St. Teresa of Avila all sitting around taking communion in heaven? No, you, I'm sure, know that. So, what is it? Well, it's about the fellowship, that's the same word as communion, of all God's people. But particularly because it comes after the Holy Catholic Church, that's all God's people in this world, the communion of saints is all God's people who have gone before and are now with the Lord in heaven. I think it actually includes us as well, because we're all saints too. And we'll very much focus on that in this sermon. But particularly, what we're doing this morning is thinking about heaven. And I don't know what image you have of heaven, But a lot of us have grown up with the idea of an angel sitting by themselves on a cloud with a harp. As the one on the screen says, I never imagined hell would be this boring. But it's not like that at all. Nor indeed will there be duck shooting in heaven as they fly past the clouds. Now, the scriptural picture of heaven is not being lonely for all eternity on a cloud. It's actually the communion of saints. It's a great company of people all gathered together in fellowship and worship. There before me, Revelation 7, 9 to 10, was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the first picture that the scripture gives us that I want to look at this morning of the communion of saints is a great festival of worship of people in their thousands upon thousands of every different nationality, of every different age, every different period in history, coming together before the throne of God and before the Lamb and worshiping, as Wesley put it in that wonderful hymn, casting their crowns before the Lord, lost in wonder, love, and praise. That's what heaven's going to be like. A massive worship extravaganza, caught up in excitement, enthusiasm, praise. And worship on this earth is supposed to be a foretaste of that. And if you want to explore that further, I preached on this subject a few weeks ago in our evening sermons. If you just look at the one that's called A Foretaste of Heaven on our term card. But what we do here is just the first fruits. It's just a glimpse of the reality that will be worshipping before the throne, worshipping before the Lamb, and praising and adoring our God. Now, I don't know if that's your experience of worship. At 8 o'clock, there were 9 of us, and it was still colder than it is now. So I was saying to them, it is quite hard, isn't it, to kind of muster up that kind of wow factor in a church with just 9 of us on a cold morning. But that's what worship should be as we gather to sing our praises, to pray together, to hear his word, just catching a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like, focusing so much on the Lamb and on the Lord on the throne, that just for a moment we think, wow, this is what it's going to be like for eternity. And for me, there are glimpses at times in our worship here at St. Paul's. I have to say, for me, the time when I most often experience this and catch a glimpse of heaven is at New Wine, the summer conferences that we go to in Shepton Mallet, when I'm worshipping with 5,000 other people. And you might think, well, surely if there's 5,000 others, you're just lost in the sea of them, really, and your little part is so insignificant that you don't feel anything at all. But actually, it's the reverse, that being caught up with all that number of people really worshipping God, I do feel something of that glory of heaven, of what it's going to be like before the throne and the Lamb, as we all sing with one voice, and we all see God in his glory. So worship is a foretaste of the communion of saints. And the communion of saints here on earth is part of that worship in heaven. And I find it tremendously helpful to read through the prayers, the songs of Revelation, the book of Revelation. We tend to kind of fight a bit shy of it because it's difficult, and it is difficult. But those hymns of praise in there are wonderful aids to our worship and to our private devotion as we look at what the words say and imagine ourselves saying them before God and before his throne and before the Lamb. That's the communion of saints. Secondly, Jesus said in that reading that we just had from Luke, people will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. And Jesus talks about banqueting and feasting in others of his parables, but this is where he says it most clearly, that heaven is going to be a party. A massive, massive party with the most wonderful feast, the most glorious banquet that you can ever imagine. That's what heaven will be like. The other evening, as I mentioned at the beginning, a few of the guys, about 30 of us, went out for a meal at the New Devi. And the camaraderie around the table was great. And at one point, you could barely hear yourself speak because the chatter of guys. What the women are like when they get together up there, I just can't imagine. But it just reminded you of the conviviality, of the joy, of the fellowship around a table. That it's a great thing to gather around a table and enjoy a good meal and a drink together. Jesus says, when we go to be with the Father, that's what it's going to be like. Only much, much more. The biggest party the world has ever seen. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be a feast. That's the communion of saints. And again, on earth, as we gather to worship, we're supposed to experience a foretaste of heaven. If it's hard with 9 people at a service to get caught up in wonder, love, and praise, I know it's hard too, taking a little bit of bread, a little sip of wine, to think this is a foretaste of the messianic banquet. It requires a leap of the imagination, I know. But that's what communion is in part all about. It looks back to Jesus' death. It looks in the present to being together as united as the people of God, the communion of saints. But it also looks forward to the fact that one day we will feast with the saints in the kingdom of God. And if you look carefully at the communion prayers that we say week by week, except today because it's morning prayer, then you will see that often those Eucharistic prayers have a reference to that. They pick up in some subtle or less subtle way the fact that we are looking forward to sharing in that banquet together. So as we come together and worship here, we are part of the communion of saints. We're getting a foretaste of heaven. And then the third image that I want to pick up from Scripture is that of the race that Hebrews 12:1 says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Well, you have to know then, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 is this wonderful recital of the great saints of old and the faith that they had. By faith, Abraham went out. By faith, they conquered lions. By faith, Rahab and Samson and Samuel and the saints of old look forward. And now the writer says, these people are cheering you on in your race of faith. Isaiah and David and Ruth and all those others, they're cheering us on, saying, go on, go for it, keep going, don't give up. And the saints of the New Testament, Stephen and Paul, and the ones you don't know anything about, like Thaddeus and Bartholomew, they're cheering us on. And the ones who've blessed you in the past but died and gone before. My grandma, who was a church planter back at the turn of the last century. My father, who was a faithful minister of God through his life. My mum, they're cheering me on because I know they're seated at the right hand of God. And we are surrounded by that great cloud of witnesses. And surely, if you haven't had the privilege of seeing them in the flesh, you've seen pictures of those Roman amphitheatres, you know, those great banked stadia with all the seats going up, just like a modern football ground or athletics track. And they're all seated around there in this wonderful picture in Hebrews, going, come on, Simon, you can do it, you can get there, keep going, the tape's in sight. And that's what they're doing for us. That's the communion of saints, that they are united before God, and they are cheering us on to go and be with them. Isn't that a great picture? But it means, too, that we here on earth as the church, we are called to be the communion of saints, encouraging one another and urging one another. Come on, Steve. Come on, Elaine. You can keep going. You can get there. Praying for each other. Being those who are part of the communion of saints. And as we pray for each other, as we learn together, as we encourage one another, we too experience a foretaste of heaven. We are part of the communion of saints. And then there's the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And that's obviously all part of it, of being the communion of saints, not here, but at the right hand of God. And the crucial thing here is to understand that in heaven, I don't know what you were picturing in your mind as we were looking at those biblical pictures of the feast and the race and the worship, but we won't be disembodied spirits kind of floating around in some spook-like existence. No, we believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe there is physicality. Not just this kind of physicality that when you fall over, you break something or bruise. But the glorious transformed physicality of Jesus at the resurrection. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says a lot in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection body, but here's just a little glimpse. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So Paul says, we will be transformed to be like Christ. And our bodies will be raised for the life everlasting. That's what we affirm in the Creed. And so Paul can say, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I was reflecting on that this week, and I thought, let's be honest, that's what St. Paul says. Don't quite a lot of us at St. Paul's think, for to us, to live is Christ, and to die is loss? Because actually, we have a pretty comfortable life. This world is our home and we enjoy it. And when someone dies, we feel a terrible sense of loss. We have, many of us, a kind of image of them going into the shadows. And we've lost that glorious glimpse that Paul had that to die is gain. It's more. It's better. I love the saying of Tom Wright. I heard it years and years ago, and it's stuck with me ever since. Jesus did not come out of the tomb a shadow of his former self. He went into the tomb a shadow of his future self. Think about that. It's glorious that this life, with all that we enjoy, is actually not as good as what's to come. And that's a theme that runs through Scripture. And the fact is, it's been true for most of history that people have recognized that this life ain't that great and that what is to come has got to be better. It's true for most people in the world today that this life ain't that great and that what's going to come is going to be better. It's only in the comfortable, materialistic, pampered West that we've lost that sense. And perhaps we need to get it back. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, also 35 to 38, someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. The word has disappeared off the slide. Paul says, look at the gardens around you at the moment. I mean, it's a really good time to preach this, because it's kind of heading towards spring, but it's still quite wintry out there. And we know that the seeds that we plant in the garden, they're not much to look at, are they? A handful of seeds from a packet, you know, there's these little brown things. You sprinkle them on your garden, you cover them up with earth, and with the warmth of the sun and the gentle rain and God's power at work, what comes out of the ground is so much more glorious, so much more vibrant, so much more full of life than that pretty unexciting little seed. Paul says that is a picture of resurrection. This life, which we get so attached to, is so much less than the glorious resurrection life that is to come. And that's, of course, summed up that it's not just for us in our lives, it's the whole of creation. Revelation 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. What is now is so much less than what is to come. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the life everlasting. Because at the moment, we live in a world where babies suffer and die. That's Sebastian on the screen. Where car bombs go off and people are slaughtered. Where there is no peace and there is fear and violence stalking the streets. Where the church is marginalized and its voice drowned out in the siren sound of capitalism, consumerism, and selfishness. And God speaks into that. Listen, the best is yet to come. Scripture speaks into that and says, no, the best is yet to come. This life is but a shadow of the resurrection life. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. And the reason I believe that so confidently, takes us back a few weeks, is the resurrection of Jesus. Because Jesus, who was dead, who was buried, who was the seed thrown into the ground and covered up with the soil, metaphorically, has come back to life. And has come back to a glorious resurrection life. So these days, people kind of write about it in Star Wars. You know, somebody's here, and then they go all fuzzy on the screen, and then they appear somewhere else, quite different. We think, wow, that's amazing. That's what Jesus did. It was his resurrection life. And yet, he could, in that raised state, say, give me a piece of fish. I can eat that. It wasn't just a vision. You couldn't put your hand through him. There was something solid there. We can only dream about it. We can only imagine it. That's the resurrection life. So much more glorious. As we worship before the throne, as we feast in the kingdom of heaven, as we encourage and cheer on those who are still running the race. So I just ask you this morning, can you say this? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because that's what God wants us to be able to say, to rejoice in. Can we, even in the face of the death of loved ones or of babies, can we say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? I believe in the communion of saints. I believe in the resurrection of the body. I believe in the life everlasting. Amen. Let's just be quiet for a minute. A man came to Jesus and prayed for his son's healing and said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Many of us may be in that situation that we have faith the size of a mustard seed. It doesn't feel like very much. But Jesus said, even with faith that small, the great God can do great things. So, Heavenly Father, we offer to you this morning our faith and our doubts, our faith in its weakness, and we say, strengthen our belief, strengthen our hope, strengthen our assurance in the resurrection of Jesus and the resurrection to eternal life. Unite us in the communion of the saints. And we pray it for each other as we pray it for ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.